Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, if you hadn't figured out by now, the topic this morning is a PG-13 topic, and so if you have children that you haven't talked with about this kind of stuff before, now is a great time to check out Club 45, all of our e-kids ministries, because they do amazing, wonderful, age-appropriate stuff in there. However, we have some things we need to talk about in here, because it actually wasn't Madonna who invented that sort of thing. It actually was God, and it's talked about in the very beginning of the Bible. And when the very topic of this comes up, the first things that come up, at least towards me, or directed towards me, is why? Why do you have to talk about that in here? I don't really think this is the appropriate context or forum. And so to that, I go back to a guy named Tommy Nelson, who's a pastor in Texas. Back in, I don't know, it was like the late 90s or so, he did a teaching on Song of Solomon. And it actually went viral way before there was an internet for things to go viral with. It was because it seemed like it was like the first time somebody really went in depth and talked about this topic. And when he was asked about it, he simply told a short parable or short fable. He said, once upon a time, there was a man who was going through the Amazon jungle and came upon a village located right next to a river. Actually, I think maybe it was in the Nile. I don't know where it was. Anyways, but there were crocodiles that lived in this river. And so as he was there hanging out and meeting with the people, I think the second night he was there with them in town, they invited him to come down by the river to enjoy a few drinks and have a dinner for a festival by the river. And in the midst of conversation, as dinner was being served, a 14-foot crocodile came lurking close to the bank, and he saw it kind of out of the corner of his eye. He wasn't really sure what it was, but as it got closer, he realized it surely was a crocodile. And sure enough, the thing came up out of the water and bit a guy on the leg and then shot right back into the water immediately. And everybody was aghast, and everybody kind of got up and stopped what they were doing for just a moment. And a few went over and bandaged them back up and took them off for medical assistance, and then everybody just went right back to the party. And he kind of sitting there in stunned silence. He's like, whoa, what just happened? What just happened? And nobody really would engage him. And he says, wait, I just, how can you all just continue on with the party? A man just got his leg bit off by a crocodile. And somebody pulled him aside and said, we don't talk about crocodiles. It's very polite in our village to talk about crocodiles. And so kind of looking around thinking, this is kind of odd, he looked around the room and he began to notice that there were people all over the area that were missing arms and legs and ears. And he started to realize, he says, now, I noticed a lot of you guys seem to have some amputation things going on here. Is all that because of crocodiles? Excuse me, sir, if you're going to hang out with us, you need to understand we don't talk about crocodiles, okay? It's not polite in our community to talk about crocodiles. And as he spent a little bit more time with the people there in the village, he began to notice that the crocodiles seemed to have a certain taste for teenagers and 20-somethings. He heard several stories of crocodiles that would come up in just one night, would take out a husband or a wife and completely devastate families. And every time he would try to engage and talk with the village leadership or anybody in the village about the problem that they had there by the river, they just looked at him and said, we don't talk about crocodiles. And that's pretty much the attitude the church has taken towards the topic of sex. And they basically said, you know, we don't talk about that at church. It really should be something we talk about at home, Pastor. It's really something we really should be talked about at home. Well, the problem there is very few couples ever talk about sex in their relationship. It's just kind of one of the few things. We'll talk about money. We'll talk about our schedules. We'll talk about everything else. But that thing just brings up too much hurt, too much pain, too much frustration. So we just don't talk about it and assume it's going to take care of it on its own. What about talking to our kids about it? Well, Planned Parenthood reports that less than 5% of the people who come for their services have ever had a conversation with their parents. So we're leaving it to the parents, but the parents don't seem to want to engage. And you're thinking, oh, well, that's that crowd. Well, the rest of the crowds that do begin to engage, it's typically the average parent talks about it many years too late and a few experiences behind. And some parents reason, well, they're going to hear about it in school. Because school will, I mean, I know that's a part of the curriculum which they teach in there. And you're right. School will teach about it. They'll stand up and they'll say, well, kids, this is a this and that's a that. And if you do that, you better have this, because if you don't have this, then you could get that or this. So, on with it. And that's really the teaching they get. It's completely disconnected from any concept of what's involved emotionally or psychologically. It's taught completely in the biology department. Even when I was in Florida, at Florida State, we actually, part of our biology curriculum was this. I also took a sociology class. I took a psychology class. Never covered. And so it's taught in the sense that basically this is a biological thing. This is not anything, has anything to do with emotions or psychology. And if you look at what's happening with the crocodiles in our society, they're taking off huge, huge chunks. Some in the area of physical areas. But think of all the psychological and emotional damages that this causes. And as parents, we just check out and say, well, the school is going to talk about it. And to talk about something but not give it a moral context is a ticking time bomb. And if you look at what's happened in our society, it certainly is a ticking time bomb. And so, you know, who is it that fills in the moral context for what is shared in school about this and that and that and this? Who fills that cap in? TV does. The internet does. Social media does. And we pretty much say, you know, I don't know if I really should talk about this, but then we'll hand our kid an iPad and say, here, go have a Netflix account. Watch whatever you want on TV. I'm too tired. I'm going to bed. Watch whatever you want. Talk with your friends on social media. You can have a Facebook account. You can chat. You can do everything. You can have a Snapchat. I don't know what could possibly happen with that. You know, go on ahead. Just fill in the gaps. Figure out the rest. It'll all give you a moral context somewhere along the way. And is it any wonder that if you look at these statistics, studies show that by age 11, they'll have their first exposure to porn. Some will outright Google it, and some will be Googling something else, and that'll come up. There's a long-running joke between Alex and I. We craft and build these bumper videos all the time. And so we'll be sitting there, and we kind of, one of our rules is we sit down as a group and we just kind of do it around the table. Because no matter what we're searching for, we will search for the holiness of God, and sex will show up. You know the ironic thing? This was the craziest thing that happened with the series. And actually going out and looking for material for the bumper video for this series, I'm like, this is on dangerous ground. I'm making sure I'm in the office when I'm doing this whole thing. I would type in sex, and I couldn't find a single nude shot. But you type in the holiness of God, and bam, within four videos, it's there. Satan's at work, I think, somewhere in this. But that's a digression. Back to the kids, though. By the time they finish high school, it's estimated that about 70% of them will be addicted, not have viewed, not be subjected to, but addicted to porn. And 30% of those addicted are girls. This isn't just a little boy issue. And that's really what we're saying. We're saying, you know, the school will take care of it. I don't want to talk about it. You'll figure it out on your own. Yeah, you'll figure it out on your own. But what are they figuring out, and who's talking about it? So don't come back and tell me that we can't talk about crocodiles. Because if you look at what is hurting our marriages, what is hurting our families, what is hurting our teenagers, what's hurting our youth, it's this. This is a central piece. And we just say, no, we're going to sweep that under the rug. We can't really talk about this. There was a sexual revolution that came about in the 1960s that pretty much said, you know, the biggest problem that we have is that we're not exploring it to the fullest. And society said, you know, we'll run with this. And so really the biggest problem is there's moral constraints put there. And for too long, there's been these moral constraints and everything's been so repressive. And so we'll just, you know, let people explore and have the freedom. And that's going to make everything all the better. And has it ever? What's resulted from the sexual revolution? Well, studies show that divorce rate tripled from 1962 to 1981. 40% of teens will get pregnant before age 20, and many of them will end the pregnancy without anybody ever even knowing, including their parents. One out of three babies are now born to single-parent homes. One in four people have a sexually transmitted disease, and one in four children will be subjected to some sort of sexual abuse, either physical or verbal. When it's asked about sexual satisfaction, the highest set of sexual satisfaction among any demographic is in those ages between 50 and 60. Or 50s and 60s. Now, if you're under 30, your first reaction is, ew. Right? But if you kind of just take a step back and look at it and say, who do you think morals, values, and what they've realized is closer in line with what might be God's principles for sex? And who do you think is further away? Is it any wonder that there's a higher level of sexual satisfaction and contentment in that age group than there is in any other age group? You know, I'll let you sort of sort that out and figure that out. Yet as a society, we continue to say, no, we're going to do our own thing. What could God possibly have to tell me? After all, who is the foremost authority on sex? Is it A, Dr. Drew? B, Dr. Ruth? C, Howard Stern? D, Madonna or somebody else of the like? E, Hugh Hefner? Or God? Now, It's funny, when I ask the question in church, of course, you know, your answer is, well, I think Jesus is the right answer for everything, so I'm going to go with God. The reason why I showed that opening clip is an old movie called The Other Sister. Is because here you've got these two people who are, you know, of consenting age, but psychologically they're still like 11, 12 years old. And it gives a great barometer and picture as to what they think and where they've been left and what's going through their minds. They don't have any idea. They're just trying to figure this thing out as they go along. And who came up with this whole thing? I think Madonna did. Why? Because who do you think did the education? The church certainly didn't do it because, preacher, you can't talk about it. We don't talk about crocodiles. Mom and dad didn't because it'd be a little too awkward to talk about crocodiles. So we'll give you the MTV, and we'll give you an iPad, we'll give you a Netflix account, and we'll just send you out there, and you'll figure it out. Yeah, you will. You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out the hard way. And my hope is to come back to the scriptures and say, what is it that God intended for this? This, after all, God created you, he created me, he created the male, he created them female, and he created sex, and he had a purpose for it, he had an intention for it. And when you leave his intention out, Satan will all the quickly fill out some other intention. And what I've found is that God is good. He is so, so good. And everything he created is good. But Satan is really good at what he does. And what he does is distort and ruin and leave a reign of havoc. He kills and he steals and he lies and he destroys everything in his path. And can we just agree that that is what's happened in this topic, in our society, in our culture, in our world? I mean, can we just look at this and say we must be so far from this, because even the very topic brings up hurt and pain. We're scared of where it might go. We're scared of what God might do if he invades this area of our life, because we almost just sense the condemnation or the judgment that might fall upon us. But you go back into Scripture and see what God, you know, intended for it. You see there's a whole book on the Bible completely dedicated to intimacy and romance and sex. Few of you probably ever even heard a message taught on it or even know what book I'm talking about. It's the Song of Solomon. And it's so crazy that some pastors will look at that and go, no, that's really not about sex at all, because God wouldn't talk about sex. That's really about God's relationship with the church. If so, ew. You read it, and you're just like, ugh, I don't know. And that really seems like a guy and a girl here. We may get into some of Song of Song in this series. You read other passages like, by the way, Hebrew boys were not allowed to even read the Song of Songs until age 13. It was a PG-13 book, just like this message is a PG-13 message, which is why we're going to be talking about it here. If teenagers are going to be talking about it, and the internet's going to be talking about it, and the Bible talks about it, we need to talk about crocodiles. We need to have a conversation about it. You read in other places like Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. I'm just a little snippet of what's in this whole section. It says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Like a loving doe and a graceful deer, may her breasts always satisfy you. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. That's God's vision. That's God's hope. That's God's dream for what you would experience in this relationship. And even just mentioning that, some of you go, wait, that's dirty, that's defiled. No, it's dirty and defiled because of everything that's been in the context of. You've never heard anything like that in the context which God intended it, so you just assume it must be dirty and defiled because everything you've ever been shown, there's something within you that says, no, I don't think that's really the right application of that. And so we need to go back to Scripture and say, okay, God, what is the right application of it? Because society is going to push you in one of two directions. As a matter of fact, even the church seems to push you in one of two directions. It's always been this way. And Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 through chapter 7, verse 2. And then there he says, now you've heard it said, or you might have said, you know, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he also will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Should I just then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? No. Do you not know that he unites himself with a prostitute becomes one with her body? For it said, the two shall become one flesh. Whatever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So flee sexual morality. Because all other sins that a person commits are outside the body. Whatever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now for other matters that I wrote you about. You know, you've heard it said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But since sexual morality is occurring, each man should have a sexual relations with his own wife and each woman her own husband. What Paul is addressing here, and if you look in some of your translations, you'll see that there's in quotes the first part that says, food for the stomach, stomach for food, God will destroy them both. And then over in chapter 7, you might see quotes around, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And what he's talking about here are the two ancient and even now modern views on sex and how it's approached. One approach is sex is just like any other biological urge. It is the animal instinct within all of us. You're hungry, you eat. You have an urge for sex, you go fill that whatever way you see fit or whatever way is reasonable or legal, if you will. And it really doesn't matter. It's just an animalistic instinct. It's an impulse. And the idea is the assumption is that, people are going to have sex, so we really can't stop them from doing it. Isn't that pretty much the assumption that is given in the school system? They're going to do it, so we might as well give them a this so they don't get a that, right? And that kind of, they're going to do it. I mean, it's just an animalistic instinct. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. They're going to have an attraction. You can't stop that. I mean, think about what happens when somebody even brings up the notion of abstinence in schools. I mean, the whole idea is a joke. People can't even talk about it. If you hear anybody talk about promoting abstinence in schools, they either do it with some sort of snickering sarcasm like, oh, yeah, some people think that's really going to happen. Why? Because they've already given up all hope. It's complete despair. Now, they're going to say that they, are realistic, or they're going to say that they're understanding that people have their own freedom of choice. But what they're really saying is, I have complete despair. That there's any hope whatsoever that anybody could ever understand sex is anything beyond a biological urge or function. That's it. That's all it is. It's just an urge, and so you need to explore that or do that in some way, shape, or form. If you get hungry, you go eat, and if you have this urge, well, then you need to go have sex. We're really no different than an animal in this area. And I remember watching years ago, I wish to goodness I could find this clip. There's some things you see as a pastor, and you're like, oh, that so perfectly illustrates, but I can't seem to find it. It was a thing from Discovery Health. There used to be like the Discovery Channel, then there was Discovery Health Channel. And on Discovery Health Channel, they had this whole thing where they were analyzing the mating rituals of animals so that we could learn how better to have a good sexual relationship. Yeah, because I have a lot to learn from a monkey and from a lion and everything else. And I could really kind of take that to heart. Well, if you take God out of the picture and you assume that God is not the one who created sex, but rather it just sort of came over time and was just refined by humanity and people like Madonna over the years, well, then why wouldn't you go there to find some sort of interest or idea if it's just a biological thing, food for the stomach and stomach for food? Then you notice that it says in there, and God will destroy them both. Now, what he's referring to there is the idea that there is flesh, which is temporary, and there is spirit, which is eternal. And this was a very Greek notion, and even this kind of the same idea comes into our own modern era. And the idea is it really doesn't matter what I do with my body. And if my body has an urge, I meet the urge because my spirit or my soul is separate. And so as long as my spirit or my soul is communing and connecting with God, it really doesn't matter what my body does because my body is temporary. And so my body can go out and do whatever, but as long as my soul is intact and okay. And we see that even in the modern day where we'll go out and we'll have relationships and we will do whatever we want to do with our body sexually, and then we'll come right into church and completely separate those two. And if ever challenged on that, it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. That doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm right with God. And we want to completely separate these two things out as though there is a physical realm and there's a spiritual realm, and what happens on Sunday is completely detached from what happens every other day of the week or in every other area of our life. And so one view, of course, is sort of the animalistic approach. The other approach is the angelic approach, where he says, he says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And this is an approach that basically says, we are so spiritual, to do anything like that with our body would be defiling of how we've been made and how we've been created. And this is the view that promotes that sex is dirty, sex is disgusting, sex shouldn't be talked about in church. It might be necessary for procreation, but other than that, we should abstain from it. I should repent for any attraction that I have or any desire that I have. Even in the context of a committed marriage, to have a sexual desire for your spouse sometimes is considered to be dirty, offensive to talk about it. Why would you even ask me to do that with you? It's interesting. I was reading a little bit about Hugh Hefner's death and what led him to start the whole Playboy empire. He was actually raised in a home where this is what was taught, that sex was dirty and defiling, and it was very oppressive sexually, and so he talked about that was his upbringing, and he says, but my mom would sometimes apologize for bringing me up that way, and I said, don't worry, Mom, it's that view, that my reaction to it, which has changed the world. And so you can see somebody who was brought up to believe that it was dirty and disgusting, defiling, and he said, that can't possibly be true. That doesn't ring true with what I kind of sense in my soul is out there. And so, of course, what does he do? He goes all the way completely to the opposite side. And what will happen is that we'll whitewash this side and say, well, this seems much more holy. This seems much more pure. And the result is a lot of frustration and a lot of hurt and a lot of rejection. And so whatever side you come out on this, whether you would say it's, it's just good that we just don't even go there. We don't talk about it. We don't do that. We don't discuss it. And to have any idea or notion in that area, there's no way that could possibly be holy and pure. We are so far off the reservation here, there's no possible way we could ever recapture whatever God intended for it. We know that it was there for procreation, but beyond that, it really doesn't serve any purpose. And others would say, no, everything's okay. Everything's wonderful. It doesn't matter what you do because you just need to be free to explore whatever it is that you want to go do. Now, if you didn't like either one of those explanations or either one of those extremes or what I had to say about them, it's probably because there's some area of dysfunction in that area with you. Whenever I've taught on this topic before, it always seems to ruffle feathers. People always get up and they get their feelings hurt and they leave church. I'm going to take that risk. Why? Because many people are losing limbs to crocodiles. Too many people are hurt because of decisions that they've made and experiences that they've had and what's going on in their life. And at some point, we need to somehow recapture what it is that God had in plan or God intended. He says right in the middle of all this that he goes back and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, which was God's original intention, when it says, and the two shall become one flesh. What if in that moment, in that scene right there where she asked, who invented sex? What if he just had the presence of mind or had been grown up in an environment where maybe it was talked about in his home, maybe it was talked about by his parents, maybe where he went to church where they talked about it, and he looked at her, he could say to her, God created this. And he created you, and he created me, and there's something amazing and special that he wants us to both experience in this moment. It's going to be the sort of the bringing together of two souls, the minglings of our souls. It's going to be an extension of the intimacy and the love and the commitment that you and I have for one another. That's who created, that's what it was intended for. What if, what if, what if? But rather, that just captures our society and says, well, I think Madonna came up with it, and so, like a virgin, and et cetera, and so forth. We'll just go on down a very destructive and dysfunctional path. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It says in chapter 4, when it talks about, when it finally mentions that the two of them have sex together, the word for having sex is, it says, and Adam knew his wife. Adam knew his wife. This word is yada. You can sort of remember it by in the Seinfeld episodes when sometimes it says yada, yada, yada. And he says, did she just yada, yada, yada sex? Well, and it's funny because, these are Jewish people in New York, and yada, yada in Hebrew is to know and can be terms to know sexually. And so it says, did she just yada, yada, yada sex? Well, yes, because it's sort of a biblical reference, but that's probably another tangent you didn't really need. But moving on. But the word means to be known, to be recognized, to be understood, to be respected. It sort of, and by the way, this isn't the only word in the Old Testament used for sex. Over in 1933 of Genesis 1933, there's a sexual act that takes place which doesn't use this word. And it's where they get this guy drunk just to have sex with him, and it just says there they just slept together. So there, God admits in here, and you see in Scripture that, yeah, there is a kind of sex that has nothing to do with how I created it, nothing to do with how I intended it. But when it was as it was intended, it should be a knowing. Now think about it. It says there was a knowing is what it was, and they were naked and they felt no shame. It's this picture of, one of the struggles we have in a sinful, broken world is, can somebody really love me if they know me? If somebody knows everything about me and sees me as I truly am, will they still love me? Can they still accept me? Am I lovable? Could somebody possibly love me in spite of who I am? And so there's this want to hide or to conceal. And so this image or this picture of nakedness is what comes out. And we love clothes because clothes hide everything. The right outfit, the right clothes can hide everything. Spanx. There are Spanx for men too, by the way. And I usually wear them almost every Sunday. I didn't today because I'm talking about it. Yeah, we call them a compression shirt. Compression shirt, you know, it's because I need to keep my muscles tight while I'm working out. No, you want to compress in everything that would be otherwise hanging out. So we compress in, we push up, we drape over, because we want to look our best when we go out there for the world, because we know that people would not accept us or love us or like us if they saw who we really were. And the picture in the marriage is that they have the opportunity to see you as you are, and they accept you, and they love you, and they respect you, and they honor you, and the sexual act was always meant to be a communication of this acceptance, that sex is simply an expression or an extension of the emotional and relational and psychological bond that is there between two people. You see, so much of what God does is he tries to give you a tangible representation of an intangible reality or presence. I mean, communion, for instance. Communion is a tangible representation of what God has done to die on a cross, break his body, have his body be broken and sacrificed for you and for me, and his blood be shed and poured. It is a tangible representation of that thing, so you would know that he accepts you, that he loves you, wants to be a part of you. Baptism is a picture of this. And just next weekend, that's why I wore my baptism shirt this morning, we're going to be doing baptism, which is a symbolic representation of our past being washed away, our sins being washed away. And next week, we're going to be talking about getting past your past. How do you get past your past? We'll be talking about that in the context of having an opportunity for baptism right after this. It's sort of this outward expression of what God is doing spiritually within you. And sex was always meant to be sort of a physical representation of what is spiritually and emotionally and psychologically happening between two people. And if you think about how it is portrayed in every area outside of the Bible, it's totally the opposite. It's been estimated that your teenagers, by the time they leave your house, will have viewed over 100,000 sexual acts or implied sexual acts between people, you know, through different media outlets. Just think about that. You're afraid to talk about it. You don't want to have, you know, the crocodile discussion. You don't want to bring it up because we just don't talk about crocodiles. But like I said, your TV, your media, your internet is all the more happy to talk about it. And over 100,000 times they will, which pales in comparison to the number of times you've ever brought up the subject. What percentage of those instances do you think have anything to do with marriage? What do you think? What percentage of that 100,000? The estimated number is 19%. 19% of the 100,000 images and displays and fill in the gaps that they're going to be exposed to has anything even close to what God even hoped or intended for. And even within those, I would bet there's just a small subset that has anything to do with the relational, emotional, and physical connection that God intended for it to be. And we've completely lost everything that God had hoped for it to be in our relationships. And so he says, the two shall become one flesh. So it's an expression of intimacy, but here's the other thing. It can also rekindle the intimacy. They've looked through what happens in your brain when you have sex, and there's actually a chemical known as the cuddle chemical, which is released in your brain called oxytocin. It is a bonding agent. It is there as a gift by God given to you that you already have this physical, emotional connection, and it only serves to strengthen that connection with that person. And in a chemical way, this is a strengthening that God gives you in this moment. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes in some relationships, what they'll find is in a married relationship, sometimes there'll be a distance in the relationship, and just the very act of having sex together can actually bring that about. Why? Because they got a chemical jumpstart on what needed to be there. Now, some of you, everybody in this room is probably thinking about this right now in a selfish realm, because that's what we do. And the worst thing about sex is that we take it in a selfish realm. And sex should always be about Adam knew his wife, not took his wife, not demanded from his wife, not Eve used her husband, demanded from her husband. No, it was focused on each other in this moment. And so as you're listening to this message, you're probably thinking to yourself, I'm glad he or she is here to hear this. And if not, I'm going to make sure that they listen to it online. And by the way, you're going to want that for every one of these messages, because we're only going to get deeper into this stuff. And there's going to be messages you hear in this process where you're going to be like, why didn't I have them come? You need to be here for all of these. I spent a lot of time preparing this because it's a crocodile topic we need to talk about. So what do we do from here? Where do we go from here? Well, if you're married, you need to have a conversation. Actually, the whole point of this series is really to get you all to be talking and having these conversations you need to have. If you're married, you need to have a discussion about God's plan and God's desire for sex. And if that isn't what your marriage is right now, you need to have the conversation of why. Where did we go wrong? How do we get it back to that place? How do we heal from where we've been? How do we make better decisions? How do we rekindle that romance and that connection and that uniting? How is it that I can help you feel loved, honored, accepted, and cherished so that sex becomes an extension of what we share together emotionally and spiritually? Because somewhere along the way, it's been lost. Do you feel like that? Do you know that? And to have this conversation, I heard one author say it's best to have that conversation naked. I'm not sure I agree with that or not, but I'll let you decide that for yourselves. At the very least, I'll tell you this. This is something I recommend with all couples. Whenever you have a difficult conversation, especially this one, there needs to be physical contact between the two of you while you talk. Because there's a lot of hurt and pain associated with this. And so by having a physical contact, no, not hitting, by having a constant physical contact, like holding hands while you have this conversation, you are subliminally communicating to the other person that we are one, we are united, we are connected. And you can share that I'm hurt and I'm frustrated, I feel alone, I feel used, I feel neglected. But you're reassuring that there's still a connection there by just making that physical touch while you're having the conversation. Next thing is when you begin this conversation and when you end this conversation, it needs to begin and end with both of you stating your commitment for each other. I'm committed to you. I love you. We need to talk. And at the end of it, regardless of what happens, regardless of what hurt comes out, you reiterate, I love you. I'm committed to you. And I'm not going anywhere. That needs to be shared because this is an area which will make you feel unloved or unwanted. It'll bring out a lot of heart wounds and hurtful times. And not everything needs a rebuttal. Sometimes your partner just needs to share with you where they're at. And you need to be able to share where you're at. And you don't need to rebuttal back. You don't need to give an excuse. You just need to listen. Where are you at? What do you need from me? What can I do to help you feel loved and appreciated, make this become an extension of our relationship? Now, parents, you need to have a conversation with your kids. Not just one time, but you need to continue to have a conversation and have a conversation in a way that they have the openness to be able to talk with you about stuff. But also, you need to be able to limit all the influences that are coming into your home. If you don't have filters and you're not monitoring, there aren't things in public places, what are you doing? What are you doing? Really? You're setting your kids up for failure. Because the media and culture will give them 100,000 opportunities to hear something other than God's plan and lead them down some path they don't need to be going down. For singles, you need to have a conversation too. Now keep in mind, I just came out of a single era of my life, so this isn't like I'm so detached from what it's like. No, I've been there. It's hard. It's very hard to be in the, you know, the dating and all that whole realm. I've only done about 2 weddings, I think, in the past 10 years with a couple either wasn't having sex or wasn't cohabitating when they first came in and meet with me. So I don't want you to walk out of here feeling like you're judged or we only love married people because I hear that all the time. Just let that garbage go out the window, okay? That's Satan talking to you, not me. You will never be treated any differently for your decisions ever at this church. You just won't. I love and accept everybody. I don't want to have people walk in and go, oh, you're cohabitating? Get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. No, that's not our heart. But here's the thing. You need to have the conversation with the person you're dating. Is our relationship where God wants it to be? How do we get our relationship back to where it needs to be? Because what you do right now is your present. And the decisions you make in the present will become your past. And your past always finds a way to come back into your present. You get me on that? The decisions you make in your present will become your past. And what your past is and what you've done will always seem to find a way to creep back into your present. And next we're going to be dealing with how to get past your past. But what if you could make a different future for yourself by beginning today with a new past and starting a new track record? We've all made mistakes. We'll talk about that next week. But for right now, you just need to begin a conversation of how do we get back things back to where God intended them to be. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just ask, Lord, that we might be able to trust you. Father, there's fairly few areas in our life where it's harder to trust you than when it comes to areas that deal with sex. For somehow we think maybe that you are going to ruin it or destroy it, when in reality, everywhere else we turn for it has ruined and destroyed it. Help us know, Lord, that if we follow in your ways. There is a promise of a blessing out there that's far beyond anything that Hollywood could ever show us or model for us. And Lord, each one of us have made a mistake in this area. There is nobody who comes in these doors who hasn't fallen in some way. None of us has a rock to throw. All of us need your grace. So, Father, may we focus on our own faults, our own failures, and what your cross has done and provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.